Turn with me to the 18th chapter of the Gospel of John, and we will pick up where we left off last week. John chapter 18. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there is none like you. The prophet Jeremiah declared it. We have sung it in response this morning. And Lord, it is not just a theological principle. We claim and we affirm that there is none like you. Lord, you have revealed yourself through your word, and we'd ask that this morning, as we look at your gospel, that you would continue to make that which may be a familiar passage have a deeper meaning and understanding for us, that we might understand the fulfillment of prophecy through your Son, Jesus Christ, and the path that he trod on earth to make a way that we can be in fellowship with you. We ask all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. So we will pick up with verse 25, and we will go to the end of chapter 18. John chapter 18, starting with verse 25. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter again denied it, and at once a rooster crowed. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" They cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. This is God's word. So last week, when we did the second section in chapter 18, we looked at what I had described as a farcical trial, or that of a kangaroo court. We agreed that it was a miscarriage of justice, and we see that this week things continue, and it really could be characterized as an abomination. And we see in verses 25 to 27 that Peter denies Jesus twice more. In verse 25, we see that Peter was standing and warming himself, and he was watching Jesus from a distance. And he was hoping to mix in with the crowd, but remain unnoticed. However, him being there, they certainly took notice of him. Luke 22 indicates that Peter was close enough in this inner courtyard that he could actually see Jesus. So he had probably heard the slap that we read about last week, where the official slapped Jesus across the face, questioning how he was responding to the former high priest. And he is once again asked this question by someone whose name is not known, someone there at the fire. They said, "You are not also one of his disciples, are you?" And they ask the same question that we saw last week in verse 17 that the servant girl at the door asked somewhat incredulously, somewhat with derision, "You're not one of his followers, are you?" But again, the question is in the negative. And Peter, for the second time, says, "I am not." He denies any association with Jesus. And yet, the way the question is phrased, "you also," is because, as we saw last week, there was a disciple of Jesus who actually had gone to the servant girl at the door and gotten her to let Peter in. So we believe that this was probably John, and it is stated in the gospel that this person, this other disciple, was known to the high priest. And so it would make sense that if it was John who was there, he would know that these people who were here, who are asking these questions, and their connection and them being a relative of Malchus. So this relative of Malchus says, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" They would have known, they would have taken notice of the person who had just tried to lop off the ear of their relative. Even in this poor light, remember, they came after Jesus with torches and lanterns and weapons. Even in the light of the night fire, as they are warming themselves in the courtyard, this person thinks they recognize Peter as the one who had attacked their relative. In fact, they're quite emphatic in the phrasing, "Did I not see you?" So they're claiming that they are a witness to something. But in verse 27, again, Peter denies it. We see in Matthew chapter 26 that when Peter denied it in Matthew's gospel, he denied it with cursing and with swearing, hoping that he would let those who were asking him know that he was in no way associated with this itinerant rabbi. At this point, with all of these denials, it's not the faith of Peter that had failed, but his courage. And then at the end of verse 27, we see at once a rooster crowed. And we know, based on the timeline of this time of year and when the sun would be coming up, it was somewhere probably between 3 and 5 in the morning. But this fulfills what Jesus had said in John chapter 13 and immediately reminded Peter of the prediction that Jesus had made in the upper room. Well, that brings us in verses 28 to 32 that Jesus is brought before Pilate. We see in verse 28 that they led him from the house of Caiaphas. So after having been interrogated by Annas, Annas had sent Jesus to Caiaphas, and there were really two trials. As you read the account in Matthew, there was the hastily assembled gathering of the council, and then later, during the daylight, there was the meeting of the Sanhedrin, which is recorded in Luke 22. But John only mentions once that Jesus was sent to Caiaphas and just glosses right over it and says that Caiaphas then sent Jesus on to Pilate. John is focusing more on Jesus' appearance before the Roman leader, Pontius Pilate. And we see in verse 28 that it refers to the governor's headquarters. Some older translations may refer to this as the praetorium, and this word describes the headquarters for Pilate in Jerusalem, most likely the Roman fortress Antonia, where Pilate held court and conducted public business. Note, however, in verse 28, that the Jewish leaders did not go into the governor's headquarters. And John explains, in somewhat of an ironic twist, that this is so that they would not be defiled. They're somewhat hypocritical here. The Jewish leaders are more concerned about becoming ceremonially unclean than they are about breaking greater commands by rejecting God's Messiah and condemning an innocent man to death. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover. It was lawful for the Jews to eat the Paschal lamb anytime between the evening on Thursday. Remember, Jesus had celebrated the Passover meal with his disciples in the upper room. That's when the day begins in the Jewish tradition, at sundown. And according to tradition, they could enjoy the Paschal lamb all the way up through that same time on Friday. According to Adam Clark's commentary, this permission that they could celebrate any time during that day appears to be necessary because of the number of lambs which needed to be sacrificed in Jerusalem at the time of the Passover. Some historians suggest that it was more than 200,000 lambs which would be prepared for the Passover in Jerusalem at the time of Jesus. So in verse 29, we see that Pilate goes outside to them, the religious leaders. They had every reason to expect a favorable result as they brought Jesus to the Roman governor. Secular history tells us that Pilate was a cruel, ruthless man, completely insensitive to the moral feelings of others. According to James Montgomery Boyce, Pilate had married a granddaughter of Caesar Augustus, and he explains, if it were not for his influential connections through marriage, he never would have come even to the relatively insignificant post he held as procurator of Judea. According to F.F. Bruce, Pilate was a weak man who tried to cover up his weakness by a show of obstinacy and violence. His period of office was marked by several savage outbreaks of bloodshed. So, in a rather direct fashion, Pilate says to the religious leaders, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" He wants to know what the accusation is. John records that they evade answering that direct question. And they say in verse 30, well, if he weren't doing evil, we wouldn't have brought him to you. Adam Clark, in his commentary, notes, they didn't wish to make Pilate the judge. They just wanted him to be the executor of the sentence, which they had illegally already passed. Well, Pilate is not interested in this and tells them in verse 31, just take him yourselves and judge him by your own law. He responds to their evasion by just telling them, resolve this matter amongst yourselves. If they're not going to bring Pilate an accusation that matters to him, then they would have to judge him according to their own law and not bother the Romans. We do see in Luke chapter 23 that eventually the religious leaders do give a more specific answer to Pilate's question, where in Luke they say, we found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar and saying that he himself is Christ, a king. The religious leaders explain that the reason they can't just deal with this themselves is because, according to the law, they can't put anyone to death. So they don't answer Pilate specifically, but they explain why they want Pilate to do the judging according to the Roman law, because they want Jesus dead. As we have been reading through the gospel, repeatedly we hear how the Jews, the religious leaders, were plotting to kill Jesus. They wanted to destroy him. And so they wanted the Romans to execute him as guilty under Roman law. Josephus tells us that it's not lawful for a court of judgment in capital cases to be held without the consent of the procurator. Now, the religious leaders, in part, may have been pushing for crucifixion as a fulfillment of what it states in Deuteronomy chapter 21, which says, "And if a man has committed a crime punishable by death, and he is to be put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the same day, for a hanged man is cursed by God. You shall not defile your land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance." And we know from Galatians Paul, in his letter to the church in Galatia, explains that, let's see where it is here. He says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. So John explains in verse 32 that this was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken. Their demand, the religious leaders' demand, that Jesus die on a Roman death of crucifixion would fulfill his own words from John chapter 3, which he spoke to Nicodemus when he said, the Son of Man must be lifted up. If the Jews had put Jesus to death, he would have been stoned to death, as we see with Stephen in Acts chapter 7, at which point his prophecy about the manner of his death being lifted up would not have been fulfilled. John points to the answer of a question. If the enemies of Jesus were among the Jewish religious leaders, why then did he die a Roman death of crucifixion? John describes the opposition to Jesus was from the religious leaders, but none of his opposition comes from the Romans. Well, that brings us to verses 33 through 40, where Jesus explains his kingdom to Pilate. So in verse 37, we see that Pilate enters his headquarters again. John combines two appearances of Jesus before Pilate, separated by the appearance of Jesus before Herod Antipas, which we read about in Luke 23. Pilate hoped to give this problem to Herod because Herod ruled over Galilee, where Jesus was from. But Herod ended up sending Jesus back to Pilate, and that is likely the start of what we see in verse 33. Pilate asks a very direct question to Jesus. Are you the king of the Jews? Pilate is already involved in this case. A detachment of Roman troops had been involved in going and arresting Jesus. We saw that 2 weeks ago in verse 3. But this is Pilate's first look at the man that the religious leaders claimed was dangerous, which is why, as you recall, he was bound, first in the garden and then as he appeared before Annas. F.F. Bruce notes that Pilate had seen wild revolutionaries who claimed to be kings. Josephus, speaking of the anarchy in Judea, which followed Herod's death in 4 BC, said anyone might make himself king by putting himself at the head of a band of rebels whom he fell in with. Pilate asks this question because Jesus didn't look like a revolutionary or a criminal. These were the only types who would be foolish enough to claim to be the king of the Jews in the face of Roman domination. Pilate had seen these kinds of men before, and Pilate knew that Jesus was not like them. So Jesus pushes back on Pilate's question, and he asks, "Do you say this of your own accord?" Jesus wanted to know if Pilate really wanted to know, or if he was just parroting the question on behalf of those who had condemned him. According to Charles Van Pilcher, if Pilate asked it of himself, the question would have meant, "Art thou a political king conspiring against Caesar?" If he had asked it of Caiaphas's prompting, it would have meant, "Art thou the messianic king of Israel?" The answer to the first question would have been no. The answer to the second question, yes. Well, in verse 35, Pilate gets right to it, and he says, "What have you done?" Pilate says that he, as a Roman, has no interest in Jewish spiritual or social ideas. Pilate simply understood that if the religious leaders wanted Jesus dead, he must have done something wrong, and he wanted to find out what it was. There is so much that Jesus could have answered in response to the question, "What have you done?" He was without sin, never doing wrong against God or man. He healed the sick, gave sight to the blind, calmed the storm, walked on water, fed the multitude, defeated demons, and raised the dead. He taught the truth so clearly and powerfully that it astonished his listeners. He fearlessly confronted corruption. He poured his life into a few men who were destined in God's plan to turn the world upside down. He did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Well, Jesus explains in verse 36, "My kingdom is not of this world." Jesus plainly tells Pilate that he was not a king and could say, "My kingdom." He also plainly told Pilate that his kingdom was not a rival political kingdom, and it was not from this world, which again reinforces the message that Jesus, just a few verses earlier in the garden, had explained to Peter when Peter tried to fight with his sword, and Jesus made it clear, "That's not the kind of kingdom that I have." So Pilate asks the follow-up question in verse 37, "So you are a king?" This was a statement that interested Pilate. He didn't mind religious leaders among the Jews, even crazy ones, as long as they kept the peace and did not challenge the rule among the Jews. A rival king might challenge Rome, and Pilate wanted to investigate this. In his commentary, Henry Alford notes that the word "you" in Pilate's question is emphatic and sarcastic. "Art thou thus captured, bound, standing here as a criminal in peril of thy life, a king?" Merrill C. Tenney says he made an appeal to Pilate, not for acquittal or mercy, but for recognition of the truth. Jesus explains, "For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world." Henry Alford explains that when Jesus responds, "I," it also is emphatic and majestically set against the preceding scornful "thou" of Pilate. Well, in verse 38, we see Pilate asking perhaps one of the most profound questions: what is truth? Pilate's cynical question showed that he thought Jesus' claim to be a king was foolish. Pilate did not mean that there was no truth, but that there was no truth in the spiritual kingdom that Jesus represented. For Pilate, soldiers and armies were truth. Rome was truth. Caesar was truth. And political power was truth. Pilate says, "I find no guilt in him." Pilate spoke to the religious leaders who wanted Jesus dead and clearly told them that Jesus was not guilty. Pilate went far beyond saying that Jesus was not guilty of a crime worthy of death. He found no guilt in him at all. Pilate knew Jesus was innocent. In fact, Pilate reminds them of a tradition, and he says that "you have a custom." Judging that there was something different and innocent about Jesus, Pilate hoped that this custom of releasing a prisoner might help deliver this man whom Pilate knew was innocent. In verse 39, Pilate asks, "Do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" Pilate phrased the question in a way to appeal to the Jewish crowd. Remember, there were many times in the Gospel of John where when it talked about the conspiracy of the religious leaders against Jesus, they talked about the fact that they didn't take action when he was out in public, when he was in the temple, because they were afraid of the crowds. Pilate thought that they would want a man named as their own king to be spared death by crucifixion. But in verse 40, we see the crowd says, "Not this man, but Barabbas." The crowd rejected Jesus and chose Barabbas instead. Pilate hoped they would spare Jesus, but the crowd instead condemned him. We see in Matthew's gospel in chapter 27 that this request for Barabbas was not a spontaneous response from the crowd, but one deliberately promoted by the religious leaders. We read, "But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus." John concludes what is listed as the last verse in this chapter with an explanation that Barabbas was a robber. Mark chapter 15 tells us that Barabbas was one of several insurrectionists who had committed murder in their insurrection. The Romans would have thought of Barabbas as a terrorist, while many Jews would have thought of him as a freedom fighter. Barabbas was accused of at least three crimes: theft, as we see in John, insurrection in Mark, and murder in Mark also. If anyone knew what it meant that Jesus died in his place, it would be Barabbas. He was a terrorist and a murderer, yet he was set free when Jesus was crucified. The cross that Jesus hung on was probably originally intended for Barabbas. Well, Pilate was surely disgusted in the result of his gambit. In Proverbs chapter 17, we read, "He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous are both alike an abomination to the Lord." So to wrap all of this together, as we finish up chapter 18, and having looked at chapter 18 over the course of 3 weeks, we see there is a contrast. Three times, when asked if he was a follower of Jesus, Peter emphatically states, "I am not." Contrast that to what we have been reading throughout the Gospel of John. Seven times there were very emphatic "I am" statements by Jesus. "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I am the true vine." Seven times Jesus says, "I am," and we've talked about all that Jesus saying "I am" with these other descriptors means, how he is using the name of God, which was not to be uttered in the Jewish tradition, which goes all the way back to Exodus, when God calls Moses and is sending him to rescue his people. And Moses says, "Whom shall I say sent me?" And God says, "Tell them that I am sent you." There's this contrast. It's very dramatic. Jesus stands up to his questioners and denies nothing. In contrast, Peter cowers before his questioners and denies everything. So the question which we need to wrestle with ourselves is the one that Pilate asked, which is, what is truth? And we know, as I just mentioned, when I listed all of the "I am" statements that we see in John, Jesus, quite directly, in John chapter 14, when speaking to Thomas, said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." We know that Pilate found his trust and his hope in power, that which came from the world, that which came from the government. In Psalm chapter 20, we read, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God." So this morning, as you consider the question that Pilate posed when he said, "What is truth?" remember that Jesus himself clearly stated that he is truth, and no one comes to the Father except through him. And in a few moments, we'll have the opportunity to celebrate that as we celebrate communion. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are truth. We thank you that you have made a way for us to come to the Father. And so we'd ask that even this week, when given the opportunity, like Peter, to deny our association with you, that we would boldly stand and affirm that we are your follower. Give us the strength, give us the courage, give us the words through your Holy Spirit. We ask all of these things in Christ's name. Amen.